Well, beloved, this morning's first public reading has come from Psalm 89, verses 20 to 37. And as I mentioned before, I'm going to continually say it once again, that in the Old Testament, you have the foundation that is being laid down so that when the New Testament would come, that Old Testament would then be built, that superstructure would be built on a solid, firm foundation of an Old Testament foundation itself. Christ is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. And I've also shared with you that in the New Testament, every time you find the word scripture, or that word, scripture singular, or scriptures in the plural, every time in the New Testament that word is mentioned, it is always being referred to the Old Testament scriptures. Because during the New Testament time, when you're reading the book of Acts, and you're reading about Paul's journeys and Peter's journeys, and then John, as those apostles spread across this massive real estate, the New Testament was slowly being written. But while that was being written, they did have a source. They had an authority that they could point to, and that was the Old Testament scriptures. And I've also pointed out that in the Old Testament, you're going to have an individual like Joseph, David, Noah, Solomon. Their life, though imperfect, but in many shapes and in different nuances, their lives are actually a reflection of the greater Noah who was to come, the greater Abraham who was to come, the greater Moses who was to come, and the greater David that was to come. And here we find where one David is pointing to the much greater David who would come. Let's see if we can pull this out of the scriptures. Notice how it begins. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Well, the lesser David in the Old Testament was anointed not once, but two times. The first time he was anointed with oil was done by the prophet Samuel. And you read of that event in 1 Samuel. Jesus comes on the scene, goes down to the Jordan to his cousin John. And John sees his cousin approaching him. And the audience on the bank of the Jordan, John says, "Behold, eyes fastened, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And when Jesus enters into the water with John, it is John who says to him, "I need to be baptized of you." And Jesus says, "Whoa, time out. You and I must fulfill all righteousness." And Jesus submits to John's baptism. And when Jesus comes up out of the water, in the Old Testament, oil symbolized the coming of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends and hovers about, just above Christ, and John sees that. And then it's recorded in the New Testament. And so the lesser David was anointed with oil, picturing the Spirit. Jesus was anointed for his priestly task by his cousin, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove makes his appearance. The anointing. Lesser David, greater David. Read on. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. Well, God did that for the lesser David. What did God the Father do for his beloved son? He strengthened him as well. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. By my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. The word horn is symbolic not to something coming out of a head, like on a beast. The word horn here is used symbolically of strength and might. I will set my hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Now, beloved, as I continue to read, you should be able to identify yourself. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. How often did Jesus, the greater David, cry unto God, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, at thy will, I basically bow to the shame and the excruciation pain that will come out of that tree that I will be attached to. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Jesus is called the firstborn by Paul in the book of Colossians. The word firstborn has no reference to biological coming forth, like from a mother to a child. The phrase firstborn is referencing that Jesus was the firstborn from the grave, never to die again. In that sense, God the Father refers to his Son as the first fruits, firstborn from the dead, never to die again. Higher than the kings of the earth, is not Jesus the highest? My mercy will I keep with him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. What covenant did Jesus inaugurate? He lifted up that cup. This is the blood of the New Testament, which shall be shed for many. We just observed the Lord's Supper last Sunday. That's the covenant that's now in place. The old served its purpose. It laid the groundwork for the new covenant and the greater David who is to come. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now watch where you come in the picture. His seed also will I make to endure forever. That's you. That is you. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, now Christians do sin. Christians do go through moments where their Christianity is cold and dry and stale, and walk not in my judgments. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. God will discipline his own. Nevertheless, now here's your assurance and comfort. Thank you, Brother Pink. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now again, this is not an open checkbook for you and I to go all through and just live willy-nilly. But notice the comfort. Yes, Peter sinned. And you look at all the great Old Testament heralds. You look at Abraham and Sarah. On two occasions, this couple lied to the king in whose land that they were living, because Sarah, despite being over 100 or close to 100, she was still a beauty and she was still a knockout. And Abraham turned her over to King Abimelech, who put Sarah in his harem, and God prevented him from lying with her. Abraham was given a whole bunch of booty and a whole bunch of animals and a whole bunch of silver and gold when he gave up his wife, who was his half-sister. And the lie that they conjured was, wherever we travel outside, and your beauty, despite the ages, you are a doll, we're going to tell people that you're my sister. That was half a truth. And on two occasions, Sarah had to use that lie to save her husband's backside. And yet God used Abraham, despite the lies. So there it is, my Christian friend. Do Christians sin? Yes, we're not perfect. There's no halos above our heads, and there's no wings on our shoulders. We are still frail men and women of clay. We're nothing but dirt and dust, my friends. But notice the promise in verse 33. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Beloved, the new covenant is set in stone. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed, that is you, his seed shall endure forever. Security. and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Stop, pause, meditate, Selah. Now, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful portion from this book because it's almost as if Isaiah was standing at the foot of the cross and he was given a sheet of canvas and a bunch of paint, and he simply painted a beautiful portrait of what happened on the cross. Okay? In Jewish synagogues today, besides Psalm 22, listen to this, to this day, and in Orthodox Jewish synagogue, two portions of the Old Testament are never read in the hearing of the Jews assembled in that synagogue. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, because the Jews know that we associate both of those with Jesus. Their hatred is such that they refuse to read those two chapters in their synagogues for a long time because we associate them with Jesus. But look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. This idea of the seed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. Jesus on the cross could look in the future while in pain and in misery and see the scores of sinners being brought to him through the preaching of the gospel and based on the merits of his atonement. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. Jesus could see the travail, the pain and the misery and the humiliation that he was going through. He could see scores and scores and scores of sinners being made saints. And he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's you. How do I know that? This many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's you and I. So when I tell you about the seed way back here in Psalm, where it says that his seed shall endure forever, he's not talking about plants. He's talking about you and I. And when you go to Isaiah 53, it is substantiated and all the more confirmed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And who is this seed? Well, it's the ones whom sins he died for. Who are these who are called the seed? Those by whom he bore their sin, and he made intercession for their transgressions. My friends, that's you, and that's me. What a Savior. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.